Again, as we worship the Lord, let's acknowledge together our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, and who keeps truth forever and never forsakes the works of his hands. Amen. This God greets us, saying, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue our worship, singing this evening from Psalter 332, all the stanza, 332. Scripture reading this evening is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. All our songs this evening are also from Psalm 119. But we'll read just two sections of this psalm from verse 65 to 80. The section Teth and Jud, those are Hebrew letters. And these sections were written, all the verses in this section, Teth, were the first letter would be in the letter Teth. In the second section, all the letters would begin with Yud. Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 119. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. So far the reading of God's word. May God bless the reading of it to us by his Holy Spirit. We will be focusing on verse 69b in the context of these sections and the whole psalm. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Let's now sing from the psalm again, as expressed in Psalter 337, thy wonders, the wondrous testimonies of God. All the stanza. of the highlights of Christian worship is to confess together the great truths of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in our churches, we often do that also by the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let me read this creed and pray God it be the expression also of your conviction as to what you believe about the one true God. This is what Christians believe across the world throughout the ages, confessing in the words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick or the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic, that is universal Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's now call on the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. In our prayer, we will also remember the reality of March break and the people who are away, and for our children and youth having a week off of school, maybe 2 weeks, I'm told. We pray for those who are traveling, including your pastor and the team from Mexico, hopefully coming home tomorrow. Let's pray. Gracious God, again, we are given this privilege to come together for a second time to worship you, the one only true God. You are great and greatly to be praised, and how good and fitting it is that morning and evening, also the Lord's Day, we come to worship thee and to magnify thy name, who is a God like unto our God. Even this day is such a gorgeous day, Lord. We see thy handiwork in the realm of nature, and it's amazing. It's astounding. And then we think of thy tender care, thy faithful care for the whole created universe. That too is astounding. But when we think of the gospel, that's most wonderful. And something that eternity is not enough to unfold and be more and more made known to us, the riches and the wonder of it all. Help us here, Lord, this evening to be filled with praise and adoration as we worship thee, the one only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we want to acknowledge as we are gathered in freedom that we know there are other Christians in other lands who can't imagine this privilege that we have. We think of Christians in North Korea, in Eritrea, in the Middle East, in China, in Nigeria, and in other places we could mention, Lord, those who are suffering for your namesake. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for our privileges and to remember those who suffer for thy namesake, and help them to endure, Lord, and bless them that they may be faithful in their testimony, and that even their persecutors might be changed, seeing the grace of God in those whom they persecute, and the love of God. O Lord, we pray too this evening for those in authority over us. We may be as Christian Church gathered here, but we live in a world that is increasingly wicked and ungodly, and sometimes we wonder, how long will we escape persecution? But Lord, help us, as long as we can be a church, that we be faithful in our witness and testimony and holding to the word of God and proclaiming it and testifying of it to others as we are given opportunity. Lord, forgive us our many times when we fail to speak up when we might, and our many times where we do not keep thy precepts with our whole heart. O Lord, please remember us in mercy and teach us and lead us by thy word and spirit to more and more love the word and to know and be convinced and convicted that it is the Word of God and its gospel message that is the one hope for this perishing world. And we know that this perishing world is continuing yet because thou wilt still save more. There are still those among the elect whom thou wilt gather throughout the world from many nations, and it's through the word preached that thou wilt bring them in. And we pray, bless that preaching, Lord. We pray again for more men for the gospel ministry. We pray for PRTS, where our students may go, and for the professors there. We give thanks for them, and we pray, bless them and help them to be faithful and encouraged in teaching others and equipping them for future gospel ministry. Lord, we give thanks for all the mission work that can take place. And we think again of the team that went to Mexico, and we pray, grant them traveling mercies as they return tomorrow, God willing. We pray for others who are planning trips this week, even long trips far away. We pray for traveling mercies and watch over each and all in all their needs. Help us, Lord, in our daily work, whatever that may be, and be with our children and youth in a time of spring break. Keep them safe. And when they can work, Lord, bless their work and lead them in the way of grace and truth, we pray. Lord, we ask again for thy blessing on the preaching this evening, for thy help for thy servant in bringing the word, and for thy help for us as we listen, that we may hear the word, that we may be all ears to the word, as we thought about this morning. O Lord, please guide us in this way and enable us and bless the word that it sink down into our hearts and penetrate in the way of true conversion initially and ongoing daily conversion in our lives. Lord, we ask much. We deserve nothing, but we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we know that with him is a boundless resource of endless mercies, and we may receive out of his fullness grace for grace in view of his finished work on sinners' behalf. Oh, help us time and again to come to that fountain open for sin and uncleanness, and to that fountain for help in all our needs, whatever our needs may be. We pray for those, Lord, young women who may be expecting. Remember them who are expecting a child. Bless them in that tender time. Be with other couples who maybe would love to expect a child and have not been granted that blessing at this time. Please help them to trust in thee and to give it over in thy hands. Lord, there's so much to pray about. We pray for loved ones too who are unsaved, loved ones who were raised with the gospel and who just turned their back to it, who wouldn't listen, who wouldn't hear the words of life, but rather just listened to their own ideas and to the world around us, with its ongoing ungodly messages coming at us from so many ways, and listening to Satan, the deceiver, instead of to the one true God. Oh, Lord, bring them to their senses, we pray. Loved ones, unsaved, and friends maybe that we have at work or from school, unsaved. Lord, draw them with cords of love while it's yet the day of grace. Lord, hear our prayer. Keep away all that which could distract us now, and grant us a blessed time of worship. And to thee be all the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask and pray all these things in the forgiveness of sin, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. You're now given an opportunity to worship the Lord with your offerings, and then after that we will sing together Psalter 336. The Lord bless you and your offerings. Following the preaching, let's again sing from Psalm 119, Psalter 327, Psalter 327. Dear congregation, I mentioned this morning that today is the last Sunday before Good Friday, when you come together especially to remember that Jesus died on the cross, and then Easter Sunday, God willing, next Lord's Day, when you reflect on His resurrection from the dead. And we have the privilege to gather for worship and to praise this great God, this Savior God. And it is a great privilege, isn't it, to be led in the gospel way and to be taught that gospel way morning and evening on Sundays, on the Lord's days, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Don't you find it very precious and a great blessing? This morning we had a sermon which ended also with the exhortation that we be all ear to the gospel. And this evening, the sermon is a little bit related in the sense that we will focus on what does it mean to be all ear to the gospel? All ear to the Word of God. And may God bless His Word to all of us, older ones, middle-aged, but I think too of the young adults and the young people and the children. What a wonderful thing when early in your life you become all ear to God and His Word. Our scripture reading was from Psalm 119, which is all about God's Word. And this, verses 65 to 80, and we will look at that passage, especially from verse 69b. What does the believing psalmist say there, even when in the midst of assault and slander from others? What does he say? But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Yes, this is his resolve. His godly resolve, you might say, regardless of whatever else in life or happy or sad circumstances, in good or bad situations, for whatever reasons. He says, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Alternatively, he could say, well, I'm going to follow the world. I'm going to follow my own ideas. I'm going to listen to the devil. But no. He says, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Does this find an echo in your heart and life this evening? That's what we want to think about. Do you agree with me? Here in this little verse, we have expressed the aim of the godly. The aim of the godly. And let us have that, in fact, as our sermon theme as also given in the bulletin, the blessed aim of the godly. And we will look at that, what that is, and then we will apply it, expand on it, seeing also the psalmist's attitude and inclination and mission as reflected in the context of these words. You know, as soon as we mention the word aim, I think of, especially the children, you might think of a game. A dartboard, maybe in the garage or in the basement, and you aim the darts for what? For bullseye, right? The center. Maybe it's an old game, I don't know, but that was a game we played. Others of you may be thinking of, well, you're going fishing, and this time you're going to get the big one. That's your aim. Maybe you go hunting, and you want to get that deer, that moose. I preached a sermon in Pitcher Butte, FRC. Not that long ago, and when you go to that church, they rent a building called Elk Hall, and there's two elk mounted on the wall. And I think to myself when I'm there, well, some hunter aimed well. Maybe you aim for doing really well for school this year, or getting higher return at work this year. The point is, when we aim rightly, we pursue a goal. Well, what is it for you and me to aim rightly in this, in your life, in this time in your life, in this year 2024? And I mean by that, to aim like what our text speaks about. Aiming spot on for living before God and our neighbor under God's true and everlasting blessing. What does that mean? Do you have this godly aim of the psalmist? Praying and testifying before God and our neighbors, but I will keep thy testimonies with my whole heart. Our text is from Psalm 119. And just briefly before looking at the text further and our theme and points, let's just say a couple things about Psalm 119. I think you know them. Let's say three things. It's the longest psalm in the Bible, isn't it? The shortest is Psalm 117. The longest is 119. And it's a psalm all about God's word, 176 verses. And I think you know too, don't you, that this psalm is divided into 22 sections following the Hebrew alphabet. So the first section, all the verses start with the letter A in the Hebrew. Second section, all the verses start with the letter B. And so it goes on. And this was done to show something of the beauty of Scripture, but also for memory and meditation purposes. There are other acrostics passages in the Bible, and you can look them up for yourself, but they're beautiful in their own way. Someone has said, this psalm, Psalm 119, is the Christian's golden ABC of the praise, the love, and power, and use of the Word of God. Here we have set forth in this psalm, in inexhaustible fullness, what the Word of God is to a man of God, and how a person behaves himself in relation to it. And saying that brings me to something else special yet about Psalm 119, and that is, as I said, it's all about God's Word. And there are at least 10 different terms for God's Word. Again, bringing out something of the fullness of special revelation that this psalmist so loved and cherished. Besides precepts, you have statutes, judgments, commandments, testimonies, and law, and righteousness, and truth, and ordinances. 10 different terms altogether. The whole psalm congregation prizes God's word as most excellent and precious beyond measure. Well, again, I ask, just with that little intro about the psalm, is this your conviction and confession of faith too, about God's word, as we worship him together? If so, won't you say then with heart and lips sincere with the believing psalmist of old, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. My aim in preaching on this is that we all would say this in truth before God and each other. Yes, also living in our perilous times in 2024. And later in the sermon, congregation, I will also mention what drew me especially to preach on this text. Also here, Chilliwack HRC. But come now, without further delay, let's probe together whether this be your and my testimony in truth, considering the aim of the godly. After explaining the text, we will look to apply it, understand it better, noting the psalmist's attitude, inclination, and aim in what he's saying in our text, 69b. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. That is clearly the psalmist's aim and resolve. Notice here, he doesn't just say, I want to know about God's word and will, but his desire is to live accordingly and really to know it and believe it and receive it as God's word in his heart and his life. And then to obey it in every way, in all his thoughts, words, and deeds. He's not saying, I will keep thy precepts, well, in a Bible on the pulpit, or in a Bible in a box at home, or in a Bible that I put on the coffee table when pastor comes or the elders. No, no. His godly aim before God and man, both in private and in public, and with whoever he may be and with whatever he is doing, he is genuinely concerned that he keep God's precepts with his whole heart in whatever he faces, in whatever responsibilities he has. This is his godly aim before God and man, both in private and public. And he's genuinely sincere about this, we know, because what does he say? He says, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. You could also translate, with all my heart. And the word heart here, you know, refers to the core of our being, the center of our being. With these adjectives, with my whole heart, he's telling us he wants to be wholehearted in this matter. He doesn't want to be, clearly, he doesn't want to be half-hearted. He doesn't want to be double-hearted about this. No, no. He says with my whole heart, Lord, I want to keep thy precepts. In verse 80, his care and prayer is, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. That means be upright, be wholehearted, be without any sinful holdups or inconsistencies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. You see, sin, congregation, is missing the mark. Sin in any way, shape, or form is always missing the mark of keeping God's precepts with our whole heart. Another verse in this psalm, and many others could be referred to, verse 133 shows the psalmist is truly wholehearted in wanting to keep all God's precepts. In that verse, you can read it, look it up. We read him in prayer to God, asking, order my steps, or you could say, direct my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Do you hear that? He's saying in every detail of all his life, with all his heart, his aim was to be wholeheartedly seeking and serving the Lord and not giving in to sinful desires and lusts at any time with anyone or anything. Is that same true for you and me? It's a good question. Does the psalmist's aim of Psalm 119:69b reflect your aim in life and mine too, by God's grace and Spirit? Isn't this so necessary, congregation, in our lives if we will be God's true people in our times or in any time? He doesn't want to be a transgressor in any way. And that's true of every Christian when it's well. I remember still so painfully about 10 years ago, I preached on this verse, Psalm 119, verse 133 in Calgary. And it was a New Year's Day sermon that I had prepared. And we had a New Year's Eve sermon the evening before. I can't remember what that text was now. But for New Year's Day, I was going to preach on verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And my theme was, this is a prayerful resolve for the new year and for all our lives. Well, after the New Year's Eve service, before New Year's Day, we as customary, I think you may do that here too, we had some families over for social, visiting, fellowship together, and they stayed till 12. We said that we would stay up and we would sing together, and we around midnight we prayed together, thanking the Lord for the year past, and again asking for forgiveness of all our sins and shortcomings, and praying for his blessing and help for the year ahead. And then we had food afterwards, and it was all a blessed evening, and the company left around 12:30. And we mutually mentioned then hopefully seeing each other again later that same morning for the New Year's Day service. But then one of the families that was over was painfully absent at the New Year's Day service. Why? Well, when they went home from our place, the husband and father indulged in his alcohol addiction. And he was, as we found out later, too drunk and hungover to come to church and to hear a sermon on Psalm 119, verse 133. And his life continuing in a sinful pattern of not with his whole heart desiring to keep God's precepts. Well, over the years, it fell into more and more sin and disarray, including desecration of the Lord's Day. He would tell us he preferred with his family recreation instead in nature, as is so common today, Let me worship God in nature. And it went on like that. And finally, you know what? It all resulted in a very sad divorce. And the five children left in a broken home without true godly example and nurture from their parents. Now, why bring up this sad example? Well, because you see, if we don't care to keep God's precepts with our whole heart, we then live as those who are at best hypocrites and not truly as God's people. If you or I can allow any sin in our lives and think we can still be good church people and fine Christians, we're simply living a lie and we're deceiving ourselves. And if it doesn't change, we won't be able to deceive others much longer either. Sooner or later, it always comes out who we truly serve, either God wholeheartedly or ourselves and this ungodly world mostly, even when trying still to appear somewhat religious still. How are you and I living in our personal lives, in our marriage life, in our family life, in our work life, in our school life, in our business life, in our church life, before God and man? Can you say that the godly aim of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 69b, is your aim, truly, before God and man, in private and in public? Does God know, regardless, yes, what others may say evil about you, even unjustly so, yet this verse reflects your prayer and care, your humble, hearty aim and steadfast resolve also in this year and in your life. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Now, of course, none of us on this side of heaven lives perfectly in this way. No, it's very convicting, actually, isn't it? We all fall miserably short in so many ways, even the most holy among us. But we all know, don't we, of one for whom this verse was perfectly true in all his lifetime, regardless whatever false accusation and slanderous things people spoke against him. And of course, here I mean Jesus, right? The Savior. In his life work, in his beauty and holy resolve with all his heart, what was he about? To love and obey all God's precepts in every way, regardless what people said. There was not a single flaw in Jesus' life. The Bible tells us on many occasions, Pilate, he said, I think 5, 6, maybe 7 times, but altogether 7 times, they found no fault in him. False witnesses came telling all kinds of things, terrible lies about him, shamelessly misrepresenting him, his words, and things about his life. But Pilate, he knew they were false witnesses. Oh yes, he caved. He caved. He shamelessly gave in to the people, to the crowds, and to the pressures, finally, and he let Jesus be crucified. He gave the order. Unjustly so, for Christ to be crucified. But we know, don't we, the whole gospel story. It was all part of the whole gospel plan and history and the message of salvation. Jesus came as the just for the unjust, giving his life as a ransom for many to bring sinners like us to God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us, who himself knew no sin, that we, that is all those trusting and following him, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I'm saying all this, congregation, to say that our text and this sermon now is not about works righteousness. We are not this evening looking to see how good you and I can be before God and man. No, but what our text is talking about is someone who belongs to Christ, who belongs to God in true faith, and what the Lord does for his people. What was true of Jesus, the Savior, the Lord graciously and gloriously makes true for his people by his grace and by his Spirit. Yes, here in part, and then in perfection, in glory hereafter. And Psalm 119 is the expression of a child of God in union with Christ from the Old Testament perspective. And it's about a man who by God's grace and by his Spirit and Word knows God's saving grace and sanctifying grace in his lives. That he, like his Savior, wants to keep all his precepts, all God's precepts, with his whole heart. Not to earn salvation, but in thanksgiving to God for his amazing grace and wondrous salvation. When you and I experientially know of God in Christ and his full and free salvation through Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, then we also want to live to his praise and have him as our all in all, without any secret sins and unlawful, God-dishonoring, word-denying exceptions. No, then we say, take my life and let it be wholly consecrated, Lord, to thee. Yes, it still remains a struggle here below. Every Christian will admit this with many failings of ourselves. Oh, yes, sadly. But nevertheless, this is what becomes, by God's power, by his transforming grace, our heart-throb longing and prayer and aim in life. When truly saved, then we don't excuse and cling to sin anymore, but we repent. We repent of sin, truly and daily so, and more so. And we find refuge and renewal in Christ the Savior time and time again. And then we say and pray, yes, in spirit and truth, God knows, but I will keep thy precepts with all or with my whole heart. Well, again, I ask you, one and all, is this your blessed godly aim? Does this text resonate with you, dear congregation, younger and older? And you know, I think especially of the younger ones. Oh, the earlier, this may be what's resonating. How gracious, how good that is. Will you have this as your bullseye goal before God and man? God helping you in your life at this stage in history. And when we as Christian congregation, you encourage and exhort one another too in true brotherly love and care for one another. And saying that, let's look closer now to this blessed aim of the godly as expressed in Psalm 119. Seeing also something of what it looks like when it's there. I proclaim to you or explain to you a little bit what this is, but now let's look at it closer by looking at the psalmist's attitude and inclination and mission as comes along with this godly aim, as comes out in the verses we read. On the verses surrounding our text, we learn the attitude of the psalmist. You agree with me? He's not speaking arrogantly, boastfully, when stating his aim, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. No, clearly, he's saying this humbly, and not in self-reliance at all, but in humble, hearty dependency on God alone. The psalmist knows his own tendency to go astray and to fall into sin, and he acknowledges, doesn't he, his need of God's grace and mercy, and even of his fatherly chastisements to lead and to keep him in God's ways. If you have your Bibles open to this psalm, you read this surely in verses 67 and 71 and 75. The point is, the psalmist's godly aim is a humble, he expresses that in a humble attitude. The mark of the ungodly is pride and being proud, as reflected, for instance, in the first part of verse 69, and again in verse 78. In the latter we read, let the proud be ashamed, for they have dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Are you this day and in this time in your life having and showing a humble spirit before God and man? Not only does a psalmist reflect a humble attitude, but along with that, a teachable attitude. And you know that always goes together, doesn't it? A humble attitude goes together with a teachable attitude. A teachable attitude and a humble attitude goes together. You know, the proud are those who think and act, well, they know it all. No one can tell them anything. But the humble and the godly, they learn to be teachable before God and others. The most godly, they realize something of their weakness and their shortcomings. And they express they really know so little, especially concerning God and his gospel way. And we need ever to be taught by God. That's what the humble, that's the right attitude to have, especially with his word. And don't you see this teachable spirit reflected in this whole psalm? I think teach me is an expression you find at least 8 times in the psalm. And you find it in verse 66 and 68 and 73, the same concept. The psalmist prays repeatedly, teach me good judgment and knowledge. Teach me thy statutes and give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Are you and I humbly teachable, like the psalmist, or not so? Does God maybe have to send us, in his sovereign mercy and grace, some hard knocks to awaken us, young people, to awaken you from being okay with sin and wrong ways against God's precepts? You know, in Psalm 32, David, who went sadly astray, but who came back by God's grace, he says in that psalm, on behalf of God, or God speaks through him, in that psalm saying, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows, we read in that psalm, shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Well, why are we so obstinate to learn from God? Why are we so slow to learn? You know, here just to drive home yet how foolish and wrong to be as the horse and mule without understanding and stubbornly unteachable, especially before God. Let me tell you this older story of a farmer who lent his donkey to a neighbor. The neighbor had asked if he might borrow the donkey to tow a wagon into town. And the farmer, he gladly brought the donkey. And he said to the neighbor, all you have to do is speak gently to him and tell him he'll get some hay when he brings you safely back home. Well, the farmer left, and shortly after, the neighbor went to go to town with his wagon behind the donkey, all hooked up and ready to go. The neighbor tried to carry out the instructions of the farmer, but no matter what he said and how gently he spoke and the hay he promised, yet the donkey refused to budge. Finally, the neighbor, frustrated, went back to the farmer and said, it's not working as you said. Well, the farmer then returned with the neighbor, taking with him a huge stick. And he promptly hit the donkey hard on the head with that stick. After that, the donkey listened to the gentle comment, also about the hay. Sorry, the farmer said to the neighbor, I forgot to tell you that you first have to get the donkey's attention. Congregation, does the Lord still have to get your attention? Hasn't enough things happened in life and in our present world that you don't have his attention? Does he have to do more to get your attention? From this story, beloved, let us learn not to be unteachable, but to have a humble and teachable spirit. For it is so linked to having the godly aim of our text. How sad and wrong when you continue in your life, whatever stage you're at, still unteachable, thinking and acting as if, well, you can manage life on your own well enough. You don't need God. You don't need His Word. Definitely, you don't need to be that serious about His Word. You know what the Bible calls such people? Fools. Fools. And you know what else? None of us can count on God necessarily waking us up to our folly. He doesn't owe us that. You know that, right? If you won't repent of sin and believe today, just listening to God's preached word here and now, before you know it, it could become forever too late. If you keep hardening your heart against the gospel word and against the Bible's teaching and exhortation that we keep His precepts with our whole heart, you become eventually cold and indifferent to God and His word. And you may turn your back to it altogether. That happens, you know. But God forbid that it be the case for anyone among us. How that should frighten us and bring us to our senses while it's yet the day of grace. God's revealed will in all His word is that you and I trust and obey Him and His gospel word. And not just a little bit, but wholeheartedly, and the sooner the better, and the more the better. Think of the exhortation in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Here we should notice something else about the believing psalmist's godly aim and the attitude reflected with it. Not only does he come across as humble and teachable, but prayerful too. Do you notice that? You can't miss it, really, in the text passage. Almost all the Psalm 119, is a prayer. In all 176 verses, prayer to God. Let God lead and keep him in the way of His word and in the way of His will. Isn't the whole psalm really of the believing psalmist declaring this and testifying to this? Lord, accept. Lord, you lead me and by thy word and spirit, keep me. I'm bound to go wrong. Just going by the last verses of the whole psalm. Here his petitions. Verse 170. Let my supplications come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Verse 173, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. And listen to the concluding verses of the whole psalm, 175, 176. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Let thy judgments help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. You hear it with me, right? How prayerful and careful the psalmist is in his attitude, along with being humble and teachable. Well, do you too know from your own experience how the godly aim of verse 69b, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart, is so closely related with this godly attitude as expressed, this threefold godly attitude as expressed really throughout the whole psalm? And does hearing this all make you say and pray even now under the preached word, Lord, please, please give me the aim of verse 69b along with the godly attitude accompanying it. Let me have this godly aim and grow in it more and more for as long as I live by thy grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. Saying that, we come now to a second reflection on the psalmist's godly aim, further explaining it and uncovering it, noting not just the psalmist's attitude, which was with this aim, but also his inclination. In verse 112, he actually says, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. In other words, his heart and life, steadfastly and zealously, he says, is inclined, and he desires it, that it be inclined, bent on, always trusting and obeying God's word, without question. And always to live in submission to that word, God helping him. day by day. Now, it's clear the inclination of his heart when you read this whole psalm, it was for God and all his word. And dear congregation, where always and only does such good and godly inclination come from? It surely doesn't come from ourselves by nature. No, it comes from the God of our salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the psalmist, he says as much, for instance, in verse 88, praying there to God, quicken me or revive me, make me renewed and alive after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. And hear what he says in verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. He's saying this inclination of his resolve comes from God. You know, I read a while back with New Year's resolutions, I read an article that said, New Year, new me, and are looking to self, yes, to improve and better oneself. And the world is full of that. But time and again, surely by March, and looking to self and to improve and better ourselves, it falls flat. It falls flat. You know what? We need more than just a little reform in life. You know that, don't you? We need regeneration of heart and life by God's grace and Spirit. Shall we truly turn away from all sin and live in the way of God's precepts and look to Jesus to guide us and to guard us in his ways? It's only in that way, by God's regenerating grace and power, that we find deliverance from sin and evil within us and around us, and that we learn steadfast purpose and promise of new life and godliness in and through Christ. Have you experienced that yourself? That's how it is. But you know, saying that, it also gives great hope for every one of us. Yes. In regards to the godly aim of Psalm 119, verse 69b, it's not a hopeless matter, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. When this verse convicts you of your sin and misery and shortcoming of yourself, and I hope it does, yet it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless because you're not asked to rely on self to fix it ever. But you're called to look to the Lord. To look to the Lord. This text is not about self-power remedy, but about power from on high, changing our lives, reviving us, making us new creatures in Christ Jesus, so we will not be put to shame also with this godly aim of our text, in spite of our many shortcomings. You see, God hears the prayers of his people. He hears the prayers of poor and needy sinners. Lord, I want to keep thy precepts with my whole heart. But I can't do it, Lord. Please work it in me. Not because I want to earn salvation, but because I know it's the right way. And because Lord, I love thee and I want to follow thee and I want to be a witness to thee. God hears the prayers of the poor and needy, and he comes to their rescue in renewing and saving, sanctifying power for all who call on him. Time and again, this is the story of God's people. Come in repentance and faith before him, even for a first time or a fresh now, and you will not be put to shame. The Lord can make the godly aim of Psalm 119, verse 69, be your and my aim too. Yes, he really can. Well, here I can share now why I'm preaching on this text, why I even preached on it. The last months I have been reading the verses 65 to 80 from Psalm 119 almost every day. You know why? Well, in our family tradition, and as a gospel minister over the years, I have often matched birthdays with the verses of Psalm 119 or with the different psalms in the Bible. And I never run out. And in fact, the verses 65 to 72, are in the time frame of my own age presently. Actually, verse 69 is the verse matching my present age. And reading this verse with my birthday and since, I reflect on it often before God, and I pray to him asking, Lord, is this verse 69b, especially now, is it true of me too? Oh, let it be so, I pray. Please, Lord, for Jesus' sake alone, don't let me live a single second not wanting this verse to be true of me in thought, word, and deed. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And even as I prayed this for myself over the months, I thought, well, you know what? Let me, with God's help, call and urge all others to this godly aim in life that the psalm brings out. And again, congregation, how wonderful that we don't have to work ourselves up to this aim, but God will give us this aim, this inclination, as you and I look to him and call upon him for his mercy and for his grace. Jesus Christ, you know, he lived a perfect, sinless life. And yet he died on the cross as one accursed of God. And he did it all on behalf of sinners as God-given substitute in the place of sinners, that all who trust and follow him might truly and forever be saved, justified, and sanctified. Jesus lived and died with the godly aim of the psalmist of Psalm 119. Yes, in a perfect way, that so also he might accomplish complete and free salvation for all his people, even for everyone who hears and believes and keeps his precepts with their whole heart, praying that again and again. Notice too, with the inclination of the psalmist, still our second main point here, so to live, that not only does he realize it's a given, it's a God-given inclination, given from God in his mercy and love. But he's most glad and grateful for this renewed inclination. You see that with me, don't you, in the psalm? He's not begrudging this. Over and over he testifies, the way of God's precepts, it's the only right way, and it leads to fullness of life and everlasting life. It's the most delightful and good way. He doesn't find God's commandments grievous or burdensome, but rather, instead, so liberating. And so life-giving and fulfilling. God's laws and precepts, we read just in the Teth and Yud sections of this psalm, they were so much his delight and his joy, even despite how people mistreated him and maligned him and made life difficult for him. Verse 65 exclaims, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. And don't all true Christians, by God's grace, have the same testimony? Then you learn to say with the psalmist of Psalm 84, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of God of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. Indeed, and even so, may I earnestly exhort and encourage everyone here, yes, again, from the youngest to the oldest, to learn from Psalm 119 the godly aim of verse 69b, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart, looking to the Lord alone to give you this aim and to have you keep this aim as the years go by, accompanying with it the psalmist's attitude and joyful inclination of heart. Don't anyone here continue in sin and unbelief, thinking you can have life in its fullness apart from God in Christ Jesus. No, the way of transgressors is hard, the Bible says. And all find this out sooner or later who choose that way. And sometimes awful damage to not just themselves, but to others as well. Don't be a fool, but seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. No Christian ever regrets being truly led and heartily committed to God's ways according to all his precepts. In fact, most Christians I talk to say, oh, I wish I would have followed him earlier. And here, consider with me yet the third matter of this aim of the psalmist, namely the mission that comes along with it. Doesn't the whole psalm and all of scripture and world history too prove really how wonderfully purposeful and promising life becomes when living with the godly aim of Psalm 119 verse 69b? When you have this as your aim, your aim, you know what? Life becomes a blessing. And you become a blessing. When you get guided by God and His Word in all your ways, and you more and more get acquainted with Him and living for Him, then your life becomes fruitful and fulfilling by God's grace and Spirit. I'm not telling you something that's not true. It's very true. The people who live closest to God are the most useful, happy, productive, joyful people in the world, even when having great trials sometimes. Without holiness, we can't be faithful witnesses to others. But the more we live in the way of Psalm 119:69b, the more you and I become such positive, good-doing, encouraging, genuine Christian witnesses in our conduct and conversation before others. Yes, even often unknown to ourselves. Dear congregation, just think and open your eyes and ears and observe, surely, what a blessing in marriage and family life. When you are a godly person living in the way of Psalm 119, verse 69b, what a blessing too in church life and in school life and work life and in society life. When our text is your and my motto for life by God's grace and Spirit, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Notice how it comes out, what a blessing it is. Verse 63 and 74 and 79. Verse 63 testifies, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. And that means I'm a good friend and a real helper with all those who seek and serve the Lord in spirit and truth. Verse 74 tells also, what a joy so to live. We read there, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in thy word. Others will find out then. We come with true answers in life's problems and life's challenges. We come with rich comforts in the trials we meet with. All that's founded on God's infallible, inspired, inerrant word. Yes, on the good news of the gospel from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Truly, beloved, nothing can gladden the hearts of God's people so much as seeing others in humble, hearty repentance and faith and obedience before God and our neighbor and encouraging each other therein. And nothing saddens God's people so much as God's covenant people turning away from God's word and living in sin. Because you know, nothing does so much damage as rejecting God and His word. While nothing can be more positive and good as living in the light of God's word. And if we know too, if people continue to not live by God's word, it will lead to their eternal ruin. How terrible that is. But Paul says, even for this life, godliness is profitable. It's profitable unto all things, having promise of this life and of that which is to come. In 1 Timothy 6:6, he also writes, godliness with contentment is great gain. Yes, congregation, life becomes so purposeful, promising, and gospel mission oriented in word and deed when living by our text, Psalm 119, 69b. You and I never need to be ashamed living in that way either by God's grace and Spirit. Whereas time and again, you're going to be ashamed and you're going to make such a mess of things when you forget or refuse to live in the way of God's word. Also, ultimately, God's word as revealed in Christ Jesus, the word made flesh. Something else that shows how great it is and the mission that results in living by our text is, you know, the Bible becomes increasingly rich and meaningful and helpful to you when living by God's grace and Spirit in the way of Psalm 119. How the writer of the psalm rejoiced in and with God's word. You read it again and again as he lived by it day after day and year after year. He found so much comfort and treasure and pleasure in God's word. Verse 162, he testifies, I have rejoiced at thy word as one that finds great spoil. Verse 167, he says most emphatically, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Verse 72, the last of the test section, he professes, the law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Do you hear it? Oh, God's people, living by God's word, when it's well, they find constant gems and pearls of riches in the word that thrill their soul and motivate them in living for God and good. In the light of our text and the godly aim, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Just to tell you one little way that the Bible gets richer. I never knew this. I think I preached at least 15, 20 sermons on Psalm 119, maybe more. But just with this sermon, the last one I preached on, I found out 22 times in this psalm, you have the expression, O Lord. It's not in, there's 22 sections and there's not one in each section, but altogether, if I'm right, there's 22 times, O Lord. And you know, that's the life of a Christian. O Lord. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, I need thee. Oh, Lord, please give me what I need again today. Oh, Lord, it's the life of a Christian, that kind of expression of prayer. When you and I live as the believing psalmist in spirit and truth, with this resolve, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. We have that attitude and the inclination and the mission as expressed that goes along with this aim of the psalmist. Oh, it makes us a light in this world of darkness and a city on a hill pointing to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to Father but by him, but all who come by him, oh, how blessed they are. So may God bless this sermon now, that not a single one of us can rest content without the godly aim of Psalm 119, verse 69b. It's what the church so badly needs. People with this aim. God helping us from our earliest years till our last breaths. And if you know you have failed miserably in this, bring it to God. He's a God who loves to renew and revive us. And you will not be put to shame. The Savior is still out to freely forgive as many as repent of sin and call on him for his mercy and grace. Let's encourage each other with this godly aim. And to God be all the glory as we live all ear to him, testifying with the psalmist, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. May God so bless us and make us a blessing. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in connection with this, Psalter 327. Psalter 3:27. Dear Lord, please be the after preacher and apply the word further by thy Spirit, even in the evening and nighttime. And when we wake up in the morning, may this aim of the godly man not be forgotten by us, but may it be our prayer. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. So bless us, Lord, and make us a blessing. Forgive all that which was sinful, even during the worship. We thank you for Psalm 119. What a precious psalm. Help us to delight in thy word as the psalmist does in this whole psalm. Lord, bless us as we sing yet some more selections from this psalm. And may we go from here singing thy word, believing thy word, loving thy word, testifying of thy word, needing thy word, and ever being brought to Jesus as the word testifies of him from beginning to end, and our need of him and the beauty of him and the salvation found in him, whatever our need may be. Oh, hear us, we pray, and we ask it not because we deserve it, but for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. So I didn't realize I chose two songs, but, well, are you okay? Can we sing two songs yet? Four verses each? Yeah? From Psalm 119. So we'll sing 329. That's actually the portion of Psalm 119, which we studied, verse 65 to 72. And then we'll sing right after that 321, and then the benediction. Thank you. Receive the Lord's benediction as you go into this new week. Hear him say from the book of Numbers, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, his favor upon you, and give you peace." Amen.